All right, as we begin today, of course, our mission, our vision statement is this. You're going to hear a lot about this coming year, okay? It's to see God's name become great among all nations. And that's His purpose and that's His will. And He's given that mission and that vision to the church, not just Five Forks, but to all the church, to make sure and to tell others that His name is great and they may know how great He is by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 2. If you want to turn there, let's read this portion of the Christmas story. Mark read a verse from this just a few moments ago. But we read in Matthew that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed, was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it's written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned all the wise men secretly and learned from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, said, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen, when it rose, it went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And everyone who came before the baby Jesus, this is what they did. And they fell down and worshiped him." You know you're going to do that one day? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I love the Christmas scenes, don't you? The shepherds, the wise men, Simeon and Anna in the temple when they saw the Christ child. Everybody, they were just in awe of this baby. Well, it's Christmas. Tomorrow's Christmas Day. We're going to be giving gifts to one another and unwrapping and all. The day after Christmas, however, and the days following that, probably some of us, perhaps many of us, we're going to be standing in the gift exchange line somewhere, you know, because of the gift that we received. You stood in some of these lines, right? They seem like this long, don't they? You wait and you wait and you wait and you wait of all the stuff that we receive that we don't want and we're taking back. And as if this is not enough, think of what else that we do during this time of year, okay, and getting prepared for Christmas and everything. We have three things that God wants to give to us this Christmas as well. He has three gifts. And it's his exchange program that he will take what we give to him and he's going to give us something back. And let me give you the first one here for just a moment, all right? First of all, this Christmas, this sermon sort of follows up what I preached on last week. But we can give God our worry. And you know what God will give to us in exchange? He'll give us his peace. Man, that's an incredible exchange, isn't it? Matthew 6:34, can I remind you of the words that Jesus spoke once? "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." There's enough going on today than worrying about tomorrow, right? Jesus said, don't worry, don't be anxious. Yet we all struggle with worry and we all are struggling with anxiety because It's part of the human condition, especially this time of year. We do a lot of it to ourselves, don't we? We're trying to pack so much into this time of year, and just think of what we try to do. Can I remind you of some things that we're doing? Number one, we have more parties, or we attend more parties during this one month than all the rest of the year combined. Then we'll sit down and we'll write a personal note to every person we've ever met in our whole lives, it seems like. Then we'll entirely redecorate our house on the outside and inside. We'll buy a special gift for every person that we love during this year. And then we'll bake. How often do you bake during the year now? But you do it during this time of year. And here's the bonus of it right here. Right in the middle of all of this, if this wasn't crazy enough, then we say, let's let the kids out of school for 2 weeks. It's crazy what we do to ourselves, isn't it? No wonder we have stress. No wonder we have anxiety. What's the problem with all of that? With stress and anxiety, the problem is what we worry about is probably never going to happen. About 8% of what people worry about actually happens. So what we're worrying about, we're worrying about things that are never going to happen. So what's the problem with that? The problem with worry is what it does to us. It affects us emotionally and spiritually and physically. It creates stress and tension and headaches and insomnia and all those things. Have you ever said or heard someone say, I'm worried sick? You know, there's a lot of truth in that. In America, I don't know who counted this. I'd like to meet him. But Americans have 7.5 billion headaches a year. 7.5 billion headaches. Some of you probably have one right now. 165 tons of headache pills are taken every day. 165 tons. And much of that is because of the stress and anxiety and worry in our lives. We all worry. We all struggle with anxiety. So what do? It doesn't do any good to stop worrying, doesn't it? Then you're going to worry that you're not worried, you know? God says, here's what you do. You give me your worry, and this is what I'll do. I'll give you my peace. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your worries, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And when we give our worries to God, when we say, God, here they are, that will do two things for you. First of all, giving them to God helps us realize, God, you're in control and I'm not. Because we often worry about things we have no control on. We think that by worrying about them, somehow that's going to give us control over them. But we're trying to control the uncontrollable. The only way to realize that something's out of my control is to realize, God, you're in control. And we can stand on the fact that He's in control because when I give my worries to God, it reminds me of that truth. But then secondly, it reminds me that God, He really cares about what we're worried about. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Man, what a gift that is. We give Him worry and we get peace. One of the questions is, where do I get in that exchange line? How do I make that work in a practical way? There's one way that's been proven over and over and over to make that happen. That practical step is called prayer. That's just talking to God. That's telling God what's going on in our lives. The Bible's very clear about it. This practical step is the place where our worries are exchanged for peace. Philippians 4:6, Paul wrote this, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Remember that. Hold on to that. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, the directions are very specific here, are they not? Tell God what we need. If He doesn't think we need it, we'll know. We'll know. But don't forget that second part that I just reminded you of. Thank Him for what He's already done. I don't know about you, but for me, that's one of the greatest worry busters in my life. To thank God for what He's already done. And when you remember to thank God for what He's done, it has the power to reduce your worry and anxiety in dramatic ways. Now, there's a second exchange here, gift exchange that we have with God. We give God our hurts, and He will give us His healings. Now, everyone in this room, I'm sure, is hurting in some way or another. We all face the hurts in our lives. It may be an emotional hurt, a physical hurt, a spiritual hurt, a relationship hurt. We're hurting somewhere, and in this world, we're going to have all kind of problems. Psalm 130, verse 1 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord." Psalm 138, 7 says, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life." Let me point out some words here. The depths. That's the truth of what this world is like. It's a sea of trouble sometimes. You see the phrase in that next psalm I read? In the midst of. It's like being surrounded by trouble. And that's the truth of what life in the world is like. We're going to have troubles in this world. And the question is not you're going to have problems, because we will. The question is, how are we going to respond and how are we going to react? The psalmist also said this, "I cry to you, O Lord. You stretch out your right hand and deliver me." Nahum, one of those little minor prophets that's tucked away in the Old Testament. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in a day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge and trust in Him. If we're going to get in this exchange line of God's, where we're going to exchange our hurts for God's healing, remember this phrase is true: pain is inevitable, but misery is optional. You see, every one of us in here, we can choose to hope. And don't you think the message at this time of year, that Christmas is, we have hope? I can choose to put my hope in God. But if I'm going to trust Him through the troubles in my life, I've got to know that He cares about what I'm going through. In the Christmas story, we read this about Mary, the mother of Jesus. When Mary learned that she was going to have a baby, one of the first things out of her mouth were these words from the book of Luke. "He has looked on the humble estate of His servant," she said. "Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for He has looked down upon me, His maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will indeed call me blessed." She was totally amazed by the fact that here she was, this humble woman, being on planet Earth, and God cared for her like He did. He cared enough for her to use her, and He used her to change all of history. And when we bring God our hurts and realize that He cares for us, and when we give those to Him, He heals our hearts when we call to Him. He also does something more. He does something in my life, and He can do something in your life that will make an impact on others. And here's how you can help make God's name great in all the world. He'll give you a ministry. It just means serving somebody else. I bring Him the hurts. Not only does He heal me, but He heals me in a way that I can help somebody else. How does that change me? It changes me by my decision to serve somebody else. 2 Corinthians 1:4, Paul wrote, "God comforts us in all of our affliction. He comforts us in all of our problems, so that," here's the reason, "we may be able to comfort those who have problems as well, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, let's just admit it. Many of the problems we have in life, many of the hurts that we have in our lives, we brought on ourselves by our decisions and our choices and our sins and our mistakes. If I were God, I've thought about this. If I were God, sometimes I'd say, "Foster, you just need to suffer through what you brought on yourself. Tough. I'm sorry." But that's not what God does, because God will use even the hurts and the pains that we brought on ourselves. It doesn't make the hurt any less, but He does begin to use them to make a difference in somebody else's life. Now, there's a third exchange that God makes. The third one is, give God your grief. And amazingly enough, listen to this. If you give God your grief, He will give you His joy. Does that make sense? The truth is, not only do we all have hurts, we're all going to grieve at some point in our lives. If you love, you will grieve. The only way to not grieve in this world is to decide, I'm not going to love anybody or anything. If you love anything or if you love anybody, you're going to grieve, because nothing lasts forever in this world. No one lives forever in this world. We're going to grieve if we love. And if you've noticed, this time of year, Christmas, man, it's a tough one if you're grieving. It really is. Now, it's true that time does heal someone, some wounds. But just waiting is not enough, is it? You got to do something about them. The way to do something about your grief is to go to God and say, God, these emotions are so powerful. This hurt is so real. I come and I bring it to you, and I pray that you will help me and you will strengthen me through this. And it's amazing, that brief little prayer, that one little sentence can make a difference in your life, in your Christmas, even this year. When we bring God our grief and we give it to Him, He slowly but surely does something. You'd think if I'd bring God my grief, He'd give me comfort in return. That would seem to be enough, but look at the next verse. Look at these next words. Look at what He gives in Psalm 30, verse 11. You have turned from me my mourning. You have turned from me my grief into dancing. You have loosened my sackcloth, a sign of grief. You have loosened my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may last for the night, but you know this. Joy comes in the morning. How about these words of the Lord Jesus Himself? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Now, to me, that's pretty shocking. You think so? Grief turning to joy? I would think that grief would turn to comfort or turn to God's love, or that He'd give in exchange for my grief. How in the world can God give me joy out of my grief? That doesn't even make sense. Well, here's what I've discovered. When I bring that grief to God, He reminds me several things, okay? He'll never leave me or forsake me. He's the God of all comfort. But He reminds me in particular that this world is not all there is. If this world was all there was, yeah, we'd have a lot to grieve about, wouldn't we? But this world is not all there is. There's problems, there's struggles, there's losses. But we're looking to another country one day, to another eternity, to an eternity where there's no problems or struggles or losses, no more crying and no more pain. The Bible says that's what we can look forward to. If you look at this world, there's not a lot to be joyful about sometimes, is there? I mean, it seems we're bombarded. The nightly news every night is pretty bad, isn't it? Even the weather's bad news. We're programmed against joy. We look at the weather and they say there's 20% chance of rain tomorrow. Why don't they say there's 80% chance of sunshine tomorrow? Why don't they say that? It's because we're programmed for the bad news in life. Sometimes we get programmed against joy. When we have losses in life and when we take them to God, the Bible says slowly but surely, it doesn't happen immediately, our grief will turn to joy. Slowly but surely we begin to realize, I've got people on that side of heaven I'm looking forward to being with for eternity. Grief can turn to joy. I promise you this, only God can do that. How does He do it? In this case, it's not a how, it's actually a who. Who Christmas is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him that He does this, because the Lord Jesus came into the world to turn our grief into joy. Let me remind you of what the angel said at the first Christmas. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings. I bring you news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Now here's what the joy is all about. "I'm bringing you good news of great joy," the angel said. "A Savior's been born for you." Now, what does it mean when you talk about a Savior? How would you define a Savior? A Savior is someone who comes when you're in a desperate situation and does something for you that no one else can do. You're rock climbing and you slip and you're holding on by your pinky, and then a friend comes and he looks over the side and he reaches down just as the moment that your pinky's about to let go, and he grabs you and he pulls you up. He's your Savior, is he not? You're out on I-85. You're down at the Woodruff Road area on 85. You're stuck in traffic. It's dead. It hasn't moved in 45 minutes. You're not going anywhere. And just at that moment, a helicopter flies by with this big magnet on the bottom of it, and it reaches down and it grabs your car and flies you home. Every one of you have dreamed that. I know you have. But more seriously, you need a heart transplant. And a heart becomes available that's compatible with your body. And they put that heart into your body and you live when you would have died. That's probably the best illustration, because in that case, someone had to die in order for you to be saved. They didn't choose to die, but they died. In the case of Jesus Christ, He chose to die so that we could live, so that He could be our Savior. You see, here's the desperate situation we're in. We need to remind ourselves this Christmas of this, okay? God made us to know Him and to love Him and to serve Him. But there's a wall of separation between us and God. None of us can break through that wall. But then Jesus Christ came. He was born into this world. He lived His life for us. He died on the cross for us. He was resurrected from the dead and from the grave to be our Savior. He said, "I'll live a perfect life and I will offer this same life to you." And He died on the cross to offer us forgiveness for all the wrong things and the sin we've ever done. He did for us what no one else can do. That's what it means to have Jesus as our Savior. Now, there's all kind of griefs in life. I know that. I realize full well that not only do we grieve over people, but there's other things we're grieving. It may be a job, a situation, a dream that's been lost, a family communication, a relationship's gone to pot. It could be our past. We wish things would have happened differently. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to be Lord. He wants to be the Savior over every area that I just mentioned and more. I need a Savior. You need a Savior. And the truth is, every single person on the world needs a Savior. Everyone you meet this coming week needs a Savior. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus Christ is our Savior. I need healing. Every one of us needs healing. Every person you meet this week needs healing. That's what Christmas is all about. I need peace in my life. You need peace. Every single person that you meet this coming week needs the peace that only God Almighty can give. That's why we celebrate Christmas. One final verse and I'm done. It's a promise God made in the Old Testament that's as valid today as it was then. In Isaiah 61:3. He will give beauty for ashes and joy instead of mourning and praise instead of despair. I'm lining up in God's exchange line. I want only what He can give, and that's Jesus. Father, I want to thank You for today. I want to thank You for a good time of worship. I want to thank you for a warm and wonderful and, Lord, Christmas season here at Five Forks and how you've blessed us. I thank you for this day before Christmas, a day in which, Lord, is so busy preparing for tomorrow or sometime this week when we can gather with family and friends, and there is so much to do. But I thank you for what you've given to us through Jesus. Peace, joy, forgiveness, eternity with you. I pray, Lord, that everyone in this room will have the certainty of an eternity in heaven one day. But now bless us, bless the remainder of this day, and when we gather once more this night for that special service, God, let that just be the icing on the cake for this season, I pray. But bless what happens now as Holy Spirit, you speak and work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn, and as we do, if you feel convicted, you feel led to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, you've never done this, you're real unsure if heaven will be your home, will you come and just share that with me? I want to speak to you. I want to help you with that. I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. It may be that you may have been considering joining this good church. God is leading you. If he's speaking to your heart, say, this is the church, this is the family I want you to be a part of, where you will serve me, then you come, share that with me as well. Let's stand together and sing, and you come as God leads you.